Yeah, a little bit of a story behind it. Like several weeks ago when Dave and Carolyn sent me a little text message and said, would you like to talk at church? It's time we heard your voice. And I said, yeah, goody. And just picked the first date that came up. And then ever since then, I've sort of been preparing and researching and doing lots and lots. And God gave me some ideas and some verses and things that I thought, yeah, I'll go with that. And then some other ones and go with that. And it changed a little bit and it went over this direction. And I had a big piece of paper, was just mapped out and all stuff like that. And then last night I went to bed and said, God, I'm really happy. I want you to speak. It's got to be you that's talking. So I really want to hear from you and hear what you've got to say. And then he gave me a dream last night, which caused me to throw everything out. Because he basically said, whatever you've got, it's not going to work.
So get ready.
So, yes. So all those scriptures that are put in that computer are all gone. Except one.
Except one.
Except one. Okay. So, but we're not yet. Not yet. And I think this is being recorded. So, and I'm going to be a little bit visual. So I hope you don't mind. I'm going to do some stuff up here, some pictures and things like that. And for those who are listening on the audio, I'm sorry, I don't think there's audio description involved, so you just have to go with it. John 3:16. Do we all know it? Are you happy to help me to put it up here?
Yeah.
Okay, off you go. Oh, I'm going a bit slower. That. Yep, yep, yep. Keep going. There's a word comes before that. Yep. This must sound awesome to the people listening on audio. They're going to hear dum 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 dum, and they're wondering, what is that? What's going on? Oh no, I'm going to put that up there. And I'm going to put it this way. Yep, and I'm going to go. There we go. All right. Thanks for that. Now, it's good to have a little bit of interaction and participation. And now to flesh this out a little bit, because one of the things I had done in my research is a little bit of Hebrew. And if we start looking at this and we just take that for a starter, the word loved, what do we think of when you think of love? Cherish, yep.
Devotion.
Relationship.
Relationship,
yeah.
Care.
Cool. When you read your Bible, and this is something else I've learned too, English is awful. Like, it's a wonder that we actually even get to communicate with each other, because English is such a hybrid language which has borrowed bits and pieces from all over the place. That, and try and learn English. I'm so glad that I'm not a foreign speaker trying to learn English, because it's just all rules. Because O-U-G-H says cough in one word and tough in another word and through in another word and bow in another word, and yet it's the same set of letters. And we go, what the heck? So I love it that, and maybe this is something else I picked up too. In the very first words in Genesis, it says, in the beginning God created, and then there's a piece there which is not translated. And it's In Hebrew, it's the Aleph, and it's the, and I'll try and get it right, I think that's how it's done. I think it's like that. I think that's the bet, if I got it right. Is that a bet? Yeah, okay. That'll do. And it's there in the Hebrew, but it's not translated. There's no translation. And it's the Aleph Bet. And we get Alpha Bet from it. And it's saying the first thing God created was language. He gave us a language by which he then spoke and brought everything into being. And the amazing thing is that if we put a... Now, how am I going to draw a hay? No, that's a hay there. I've forgotten what a bet looks like. I should have brought... Let's just assume that that's a bet. And that's a hay. And hay is part of God's name. Yahweh. Which was, in English, we write Y-H-W-H, which is Yud-He-Vav-He. But of course in Hebrew, goes the other way around. Yud-He-Vav-He. And you notice the Yud, which is that little thing there, is actually there. A Yud, and that. And it's interesting that that is an Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it has a numerical value of 1. And the Bet is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and has a numerical value of 2. And in the middle is a He, which is part of God's name, and Hebrew alphabet is unlike any other language in the sense that every letter has a meaning. And even within the letter itself, components of the letter have meaning. And the meaning of the letter is apparent in the letter itself, so that when you understand what the letter is and the meaning of the letter, it actually gives you its own meaning of itself in the letter. And then when that letter occurs as the root of a word in the Bible, and the very first time it occurs, that word now gives the meaning, another aspect of the meaning of that letter. And then the shape of the letter also declares its meaning. And Hey is actually a man standing with his arms up. That's the shape of letter H. And that's why we get a letter a H, because it kind of gives that shape to the word hey, and it's actually pronounced with a real hey. And now you understand that why Abram became Abraham, because a part of God was inserted into him. And each letter has its own meaning. Aleph, because it occurs as the first letter of the word Elohim, is its first occurrence in the Bible, always stands for God. Always stands for God. So whenever we see an Aleph letter in a Hebrew word, it has something to do with God, which is wonderful because, for instance, the word for humankind is Adam, and it starts with a Aleph. And the Da in the Dam, Adam, means blood. So yes, we have our physicality because we are humankind, but we also have a spark of God within us as the Adam. He has put himself within us even when he made us. So the hay symbolizes to give. To give. And that word there is the word abet, and is the Hebrew word for love. Abet. And the word itself declares what love is. When one gives to two or to another. Love is giving. Love is giving. open-handed giving, which is probably why in the Greek we get the concept of agape, which is unconditional love. It gives open-handedly without expecting anything back. For God so loved the world. And when we understand the nature of the word love as what God has given it to us as the word love, we see that one gives to another. And how much can you give to another person? When is enough? When this person looks exactly the same as this person. When this one is given to the point where this one is the same as this one. Think in other parts of Scripture. To love, to lay down a life for another. Yeah. To give your life for another is aspect of love. So, for God so loved the world, and that word there is cosmos. It's the entirety of everything. And here, you can see here that it's spelling out, again, what love is, that he gave. But what did he give? He gave a son. And yes, we've got only begotten in the Greek, sola geneo, which means unique, generated, uniquely generated. We get the word Genesis from that. Geneo, Genesis, unique Genesis of the Son. Now, something which is not apparent in that, that was close. There's a concept, there's a metaphor here, there's a picture here of planting a seed in a garden. The world being the ground and the sun being the seed. So there's a picture here of a seed being planted. For God so loved the world, the ground, that he gave a son, the seed, planted in the world. So that whosoever believes. Now, I do have a few little notes I can peek at. So, okay. Back to Hebrew. Believe. We have the word believe, and interaction time again. What do you think of when you think of believe, to believe? Faith. Awesome. There's a very direct link between belief and faith. Yep.
Certainty.
Awesome. Yeah. Oh, guys, you guys are on fire.
Assurance.
Hey? Assurance. Absolutely. Yep. Oh, love it. I didn't need to come up here. You guys already got this. What else?
Confidence.
Love it. Okay. It's interesting because from the original Hebrew, there isn't actually English that translates. There's not an English word that translates for it. It comes from two letters. It actually is the original Hebrew word emunah. There's two letters, and I have to go backwards in Hebrew. And so the first letter is like an M, and the next letter is an N. Emunna. Now, there is an aleph in there as well. But it's interesting that an aleph, if you say, yeah, it doesn't have a sound. It's like if you say, aha, that The aleph is the sound in between the ah and the ha. Ah, ha. It's actually silent. There's no sound to it. So, emunah, we see it in Genesis 15 when it says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And the two letters, remember I said that letters explain a word, the Hebrew letters? That is that. And this one's a little bit tricky. Is that. Sorry for people who are listening who can't see it. But you'll get a little bit. This one is water. This one is seed. When a seed sprouts. Because you can have a seed that, I've got seeds at home, like bean seeds and stuff like that. I've had them for years. They're in the drawer. The only way that seed activates is I've got to put it in contact with water. And when I bring that seed to the water, it activates and it germinates. And then it sprouts and it grows. What an amazing picture of belief. Water and nourish the seed and it grows. And that is the idea of believe. I love Hebrew. I'm really amazed. But like a lot of Hebrew words, it has its root and it has the concepts in the root of it, but it has multiple aspects to it. I suppose in English we do have some words that have multiple meanings to them, but the Hebrew there is a richness that comes about from it, which doesn't just mean it means something in one situation and something else in another situation. It actually means that at the same time, it has all of these meanings built into it to give it such a depth. And our list that you guys come up with is awesome, and that's certainly there. But I want to help just add a little bit to it, because Hebrew thinking, they don't think like this is Westerners, we tend to think very linearly, don't we? And the Hebrew mind doesn't do that. The Hebrew mind thinks in almost like in three dimensions to get the richness of concept. So the idea of believe means that I know that this is so with such certainty, such a degree of assurance and confidence that it now becomes integrated into my reality and I act upon it. So in the Hebrew mind, there is no concept that it's just something that we think. It has to be that we act upon it as well. It has to produce action, which is really why James says, "You show me your faith without works and it's dead, but I show you my faith by my works." Faith without works is dead. In other words, to have that belief with no action is dead. It has to result in action. So this emunah is not hopeful thinking here. It's not just a mind, it's not agreeing. Some other pictures that come from it, it's like a paramedic or a nurse. It gives a picture of a paramedic or nurse that actually works tirelessly to maintain the health and wholeness and stability of their patient, to protect them and care for them and ensure that they come to full health. That's a picture of the word belief. Another picture is, it's funny, it's a negative one. It's actually to refuse anything that does not belong to its group set. To refuse that, to push it away. And I think that's a very strong part of belief, because it means that the word suffering, when we see that in Scripture, it doesn't mean to undergo pain and anguish. It actually means that anything that attempts to threaten the identity of Christ within me, I actually push that away. I refuse to admit that into my life. That is suffering. The other picture of the word believe is a pillar. Imagine like a big overpass freeway and those massive concrete column pillars that hold it up and keep it absolutely stable the whole time, free from any movement. That's also a picture of the word believe. To make stable. It's like concrete. It brings together things that of themselves, sand, cement, water, of themselves don't seem to look like they've got stability, but when you bring them together, it then creates something which is actually stable, permanent and long-lasting. Yeah. Believe. And like a seed, when it's watered, tended, produces fruit, and you get even more seeds. So in that, it has a picture of continuance, ongoing. And it's like when you get, we know that there are some species in Australia now which are endangered, like koalas. You know, there's signs everywhere that says, protect them, protect them. If you get down, you've only got two left of a species. That species is vulnerable and in danger. But when you've got lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of them, now the species is stable and continuing. This is also built in to the word believe. Imuna, amuna. And it's interesting that we say at the end of some prayers the word amen. Guess where it comes from? Amen, amuna. I actually set my seal to that, integrate that into my reality, and I will act on it. That's what we're saying when we say amen. Yeah, let it be so. And the believing is believing in him. Who's him? The Son. The picture of a seed being planted in the ground. Now you take your ground being your heart. The seed is the Son. And you're taking that into your heart such that it becomes integrated into your reality and you act from there. And so what I want to say to you is that this is actually saying that what he's given to us is a complete sonship identity, a full package of everything that is in the Son. That's why it has to be that it's in him. And it's not intellectual agreement. It's not just agreeing that what God's done is true. Satan knows what God's done is true. But at no point received a sonship identity from him and integrated into his own reality so that he knows that everything that is true of the Son is now true of me. This is my reality. And that's what I act from. So if we get times, and we all do, when we suffer disappointment, criticism, stress, pain, all the things that come against us, if we act according to those things and then our focus is on those things, then we're going to act in a reaction to that. I need to stop. I need to take stock of who I am. Who I am. And once I've settled and established who I am, act from there. Not act according to that issue or that circumstance. Which is why James can say, account it all joy. When you encounter, are surrounded by various trials, account it all joy. Why? It's not saying be happy that you're going through stuff. And the word account means to step up and take command and leadership. And you're taking leadership over your own heart. And what you're doing is you're actually establishing that joy or joyfulness is not an emotional condition. It's actually an aspect of the identity of sonship. Remember Jesus? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. scorning its shame for the joy that was set before him. Joy is not an emotional experience. It's actually an identity of sonship. Believes in him shall not perish. The shall is like the shalls of the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. It's not a commandment in the sense of, like if I said to Carolyn, you shall go to Coles and buy a pack of Tim Tams.
No worries.
I'm not commanding her to do something that she just has to obey. What I'm saying is, you shall go to Coles and buy a pack of Tim Tams. And in that sense, the fulfillment of that command is actually on me, not on her. For her to do that, I supply her with the money, I supply her with the means to go and do it. You shall, because I supply everything to make it happen. So the shalls that we see in Scripture are actually God saying, now that you've given birth to this identity of sonship within you, you shall have all this happen. So you shall not perish. This is not just experiencing death in the end. This is actually like when an apple goes rotten because you leave it sitting in the apple fruit bowl for 6 months and don't eat it. That's perishing. In dying, you will die. It's ongoing. But he's saying, not perish. You shall not perish, but have. Sometimes the little words, we've really got to pay attention to them. Have means to actually have ownership of. You've got it. It belongs to you to take hold. I know it's mine. I'll have life. Life. But whose life? Mine? Fixed up? Like Sam gets cars and they look like they're going to go into the ground, but he just puts life into them and they come back and now they're worth an amazing amount and they're brilliant. He gets them going really, really well. Sometimes we think God actually wants us to fix up our lives as it is, to have this life and kind of take it from being an old beat up V-dub and make it into a Porsche, but it's still my life that's getting fixed up. That's not what it's saying at all. Who's the only one that has eternal life? God. So whose life is he given? His. It's always an exchange going on. Always an exchange. Come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You give me this, I'll give you this. Whatever condition you come to me in, I'll give you my life. It's an exchange. So we come, he gives us his life. But we have to give birth to this identity of sonship in us by taking ownership of it and knowing that we actually do have it. It's a choice we've got to make to give birth to that identity. There's another scripture that I've been chewing on. It's always rattled me a little bit. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews is that wonderful faith chapter. And it starts off Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Okay? Faith is not a future thing. Faith is a now thing. Faith is what I'm in right in this minute. Current. Ongoing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I've always thought, that's a really strange description. What is it actually referring to? And he goes down a little bit and he says, For it's impossible to please God without faith. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is. He? Comes, I looked that up, to draw near, to engage with, to connect in a relationship. He who comes and engages and connects with God must. The word must means to be tied to, of necessity. Believe. And that word, that he is, this is what always threw me. It sounds strange, must believe that he is. I always thought, you must believe that God is? No. So, it's better if we have that as because. He is or exists. Now it makes a little bit more sense. He who engages and connects and comes to God, draws near to God, of necessity must give birth to this sonship identity within him, so that because he then exists. When you give birth to that sonship identity in you, because you receive the seed and you nurture it and protect it, you now exist. But you exist as a son, as a child of God. And we don't put this gender thing on it to say, you know, men, women, and change it around like that. God gave us a son, and so the identity is a sonship identity. That's what we've got to receive. That's what we've got to take hold of. And know that we actually really do have it. Okay. I will leave that at that. But I would love to lead you in some prayer around this. Yeah? Because there may be some here who have never actually made sure that they have taken hold of that sonship identity in such a way that I know with absolute confidence and certainty that I actually have it. That's who I am. Nothing can ever rob me of it. Knowing that I have his life in me. And because I've given birth to that sonship identity within me, he then sets his seal over me of the Holy Spirit as a promise and guarantee of that hope that I've now given birth to. But it doesn't stop there, because now faith is me nurturing that, protecting that, preserving that, keeping that. That's why faith is a now thing. Because moment by moment, I've got to actually water this seed and grow it so it becomes more and more of the sum within me. And for every single one of us, that identity, yes, it's sonship, but that's the general case for everybody. We all come into that. But for each one of us, that identity, he has known you from before you were even created in the womb of who he wanted you to be uniquely. So each one of us has a unique identity around that sonship identity. Yeah. And when we actually drop away all fear of God, and that sounds strange, I know, to some ears, but for some of us, we are a little scared of him. Because we could be scared that if we really surrendered everything to him, of what he might do in our lives. And some of us have been carrying lies about ourselves for so long that we got used to them. And we've thought for so long, I'm not enough. Or for so long, I'll always be alone. Or for so long, I'm powerless, I cannot change things. And we've lived with that sense of identity that's become who we are. I am powerless. I am alone. That to shift that, or to try and bring God on to attach to that, That's not what he wants for us. He actually wants to rip that away completely. He can say, that's a false identity. That's not who you are. I have a complete identity for you. This is how I see you. And he wants us to come into a realization of that and birth that and grow in that. So I'd like to lead you in some prayer around that, if you'd allow me. Yeah? All right. So just in your own space. Father, I'm just so thankful for the gift of your Son. I am so grateful that you entered this reality, this world, and gave us yourself. You loved us so much that you became one of us. Took on this life, took on this physicality. But you did it in order to get rid of the flesh, to get it out of the way, to remove all blockages so that we can actually be utterly one with you. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Spirit, I ask that you would now open hearts, minds, ears in each individual so they can hear you clearly and accurately. We confess that we have not always believed you for what you say about us, and we repent of that. I actually want to turn in a different direction and go in a way that completely honours and glorifies you and obeys you and has you living fully in me for who you want me to be. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would, in the hearts and minds of each one here, show them what is it that they really are afraid of? What is the fear that they've carried for so long in their life? Give them a picture of it. Holy Spirit, I ask you to put a word to it. God, you always exchange. So when we give you something, you always exchange and give us something of yourself in its place. Holy Spirit, that thing that each one of us has carried that we've been afraid of, we've carried as fear in our heart, I'd ask that you would allow them to form a picture where they actually can capture that thing in between their hands and then give it over to Jesus and see what he does with it. Now, Holy Spirit, you always give us something in return, in place. What do you call me? And I'm thinking, asking that for each one of you. So in your heart, you ask Holy Spirit, when you see me, what name do you pronounce over me? What do you call me? Thank you, God. Amen. Anyone care to share? Did they get something? I know it's a brave step to be able to speak it out. But if you feel like you got something and that you're actually excited about it and that God showed you something, I'll share one then. We went away on that church camp and Carolyn got a word over me. And she didn't want to share it because she thought it was too strange. So she waited weeks before she told me, and then she just ran a little bit of paper. There you go.
You but,
yeah. And she wasn't even real sure about it. And I took it home and I opened up the piece of paper, and on it it said the word rustic. Rustic. So I said, okay, God, you call me rustic. But when you use that word rustic, what do you mean? What are you saying when you say rustic? And then I just waited and listened. And he said to me, rustic means an elegant solution to a present problem using available materials. And he said to me, that's who you are. That's what you bring. That's what you release around you. I've put it in your heart to find elegant solutions for problems, but using the available materials in the lives of the people that you touch. So part of my identity is rustic. I know there are some here whose part of their identity is warrior. That's awesome. And God wants to build on that and strengthen that in you as part of your identity. Cool. Thank you so much. Thank you.